Hey, the scripture for this morning, John chapter 4, first 9 verses. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." May God bless us through his word.
Stay with me, if you would, please, in John chapter 4. That'll be our text for this morning. John chapter 4. So glad to see your smiling faces here this morning. I know that we have many missing for the men's retreat, and I hope that they are miserable because they miss you so much. But my guess is they're having a great time. In John chapter 4, we will continue our study, our expositional study of the Gospel of John. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would listen to the desires of our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand the difference between things we have to do and things we get to do, between things that are necessities for us and things that should be just the outflowing of joy in you. So, Lord, I pray that no one would be here this morning because they have to be. And yet I pray that when they woke up this morning and thought of the prospect of church, I pray that they would say, "I have to be there." Not in the sense of an external necessity, but in the sense of an internal commitment and drive to fulfill their mission. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful in the mission you gave him to redeem us and to take his place as the resurrected Messiah. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is only here because they feel like they have to be here, I pray that you would liberate their soul by your Holy Spirit so that they would feel like they get to be here. We pray for those who are at the retreat this weekend, and I pray that you would just stir them. Grant to them encouragement and life so that they would see this as a real blessing. I pray for the upcoming prayer meeting that you would stir within us a desire to pray. Not because we have to, but because we just have to. And I pray that you would make these things clearer as we examine your word, to the praise of your glory always. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you have to do? I mean, it's a pretty simple question, but I think it can also be very deep and very profound. What do you have to do? What things in your life are things that you must do? I think if you're honest with yourself, that list is pretty small. What do you have to do? Do you have to work? No, you don't have to work. You won't be able to pay your bills if you don't work, but that doesn't mean you have to work. You'll starve, probably. You'll be homeless. That doesn't mean you have to do it. So when you wake up in the morning and your spouse says, "Have a great day, dear," or whatever it is she calls you, or he, depending on the case may be, if you're a woman going to work, I hope you don't turn around and say, "I have to go to work." You don't have to do anything. Do you have to eat? No. You can starve to death. Right? But nobody, except unless you have an Italian mother, nobody is going to make you eat. Right? One of my favorite stories, my grandmother, I went to go see her a few years ago, well, many years ago probably now. First thing, I walk through the door, she says, "Do you want meatballs or roast beef?" I said, "Well, I like the meatballs." She goes, "The roast beef is really good, though." I said, "All right, well, I'll have the roast beef." She says, "You don't want my meatballs?" I said, "All right, I'll take a little bit of each." She gives me a full plate of each and sits there and watches me eat it. And I was stuffed. And my aunts and uncles come over. First thing she says when they walk through the door, "You should see how much this guy eats." I was just doing it to not hurt your feelings. But unless you have that kind of person in your life, you don't have to eat. You can die. Let me ask you, do you have to do anything? Gentlemen, this week, I want you to ask your wives, "Do I have to love you?" Simple question. Just look her in the eyes and picture whatever romantic comedy you were forced to watch to get you in a romantic type mood and go, "Lovely dear, do I have to love you?" She might say yes, but it's a different kind of have to, isn't it? Not, "You must do it or I'll kill you," although that may be the case. It's, "No, you don't have to, but you have to." See the difference? You don't have to in the sense that you won't die if you don't, necessarily. But you have to in the sense that is your mission. That is your position in a marriage, to love your spouse. Ephesians 5 commands it. When your kids wake up in the morning and they say, "Do I have to go to school?" Yes. Not because you want to, but because those in authority over you have determined you will do it. But that's one kind of have to. Another kind of have to is when you wake up, kids, I know this happens to you all the time, you wake up and you go, "We're going to study fractions today, baby. I have to go to school," right? Has that ever happened? None of you? Ever? Like in your life, a couple of you? Bless you. That's great. There are times when I wake up and I say, "I have to go to work." And what I mean is not that if I don't, I'll get fired. What I mean is that I cannot be held back today. I have to go to work. Because sermons need prepping, Bible needs studying, God needs glorifying, and I can't stand still until that happens. That's the kind of have to. So let me ask you a question here. As we read the text together, ask the question, does Jesus have to do any of this? In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, Jesus came to know that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making more and baptizing more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So he left Judea." This is my, it may be a little different than what you're seeing, but this is mine. "He left Judea and he went up again to Galilee. But it was necessary to go through Samaria." Let's just stop there. Jesus is in the position where his ministry is exploding. He has more followers on Twitter than John the Baptist. He has more Facebook friends than Billy Graham. And he does the direct opposite of what you would expect him to do. He leaves. What? Isn't our purpose in life to have as much success as possible? Jesus leaves when it was just getting good. Does he have to leave? Or does he have to leave? There are two basic ways to approach life, friends. The first way is to simply float and respond to what happens to you. The other way is to live a life that is driven by a clear sense of mission. The buzzy word is intentionality. Either approach can be a good approach depending on your personality. Some of us just go with the flow, while others of us try and get out in front and blaze a trail. Some of us are a little of each. But what was Jesus like? Was he the kind of person that simply soaked in his culture and just enjoyed his time? Or was he the kind of person who affected real change in people's lives intentionally? In John 4, we're going to see how Jesus confronted things like racism, sexism, idolatrous tradition, social expectations. We'll see that he confronts these things not out of a sense of social nonconformity, but out of a consuming passion for the mission his Father gave him. First of all, Jesus is a man on a mission. He tells us that his Father sent him with a specific mission. This is introduction. In John 5:23, it says, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus tells us that he had a specific mission, things to accomplish, things he was tasked with. Secondly, he tells us that the Father sent him with specific tasks. I'm not even going to try to say that again. Specific. In John 5:36, it says, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. You see that? Jesus says that the Father gave me works, and these works were given to me as tasks to accomplish. And that's what I'm going to do. So let me ask you the first question. Did Jesus really have to leave? Well, the first thing we see in verse 1 of John chapter 4 is that Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to leave. Did he? Well, no and yes, right? Did he have to leave? No, he didn't have to leave, but he had to leave. Let's discuss that a little bit. Did Jesus really have to leave? Yes and no. Yes, because he's a real human. And he was subject to the dangers and concerns of this world. Yes, because he had a perfect life in full submission with God the Father. But there's a sense in which Jesus doesn't have to do anything. Right? If the Pharisees would have came to Jesus and said, hey buddy, get out of our town, he could have went zap, turned them all to dust. He could do that. He's God. He could say, pillar of salt, pillar of salt, pillar of salt. And then grab a pretzel. He could do that. He could turn them all into gerbils. And then make them run on that little spinny wheel. Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. And let's say it. Jesus does not need the Pharisees' permission to do anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? So let's be careful saying he had to leave. He didn't have to do anything. In another passage, he says if he wanted to, he could call down legions of angels from his Father and zap the bad guys. So he didn't have to leave, but he had to leave. Do you see the difference? There is a difference between having to do something and having to do something. I hope that's clear by now, because I can't say it really any better. If Jen were to ask me, do I have to love you? The answer would be yes. But not the first one, the second one. You have to because I can't imagine wanting anything more. So why did Jesus have to leave? Was he afraid of the Pharisees? No. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees at all. We'll see that for the rest of his ministry, Jesus isn't afraid of anybody. So he didn't leave out of fear. Let's remind ourselves what the text says. It says, therefore, when Jesus came to know that the Pharisees heard that he was making more disciples and baptizing more than John, he left. Well, why did he leave? Did he leave because he was afraid? Is he thinking, oh no, these Pharisees are going to beat me up? Jesus knew the Pharisees were going to ultimately kill him. So he's not afraid. Secondly, let's ask this, was he afraid of success? He was making more disciples than John the Baptist. You guys may not get that. That's huge. John the Baptist was, to this point, the single greatest preacher anybody had ever heard. And then Jesus shows up, and they're leaving John the Baptist like crazy to go to follow Jesus. And we know John the Baptist was okay with that because he says that earlier in John. But the church, if I can use that term, which is somewhat anachronistic, but his group of followers, his disciples, were getting so big that they had to start all sorts of programs. I mean, because this was crazy. They're doubling. People are coming in like wildfire, and he leaves. Was he afraid to succeed? Of course not. Was he afraid to die? Was he afraid to die? Did he think the Pharisees were going to kill him? No. Jesus will say later in John that he willingly gave his life. And he willingly took it back again. He's not afraid to die. He's here to die. His mission is to die. He's not afraid to die. That's why he came. So why then? Why then does he have to go? Why does he leave? Well, we know why. Jesus left a place where he was appreciated. That's a typo, should have a D on it. Appreciated to go to a place where he was needed. Jesus woke up one day and said, there are millions or thousands at least of sinners who would go to hell if they died today in Samaria. So guess where we're going, friends? We're going to Samaria. He didn't go there to escape the law. He went there to reach the lost. That's his mission. He woke up one day, I'm absolutely convinced, he woke up one day and said, we got to get out of here. And maybe the disciples or some others are saying, are you nuts? Attendance has never been so high. Have you seen the tithes coming in here? You won't even need to multiply these loaves and fishes. Everything's going great. And Jesus says, no, it's time to leave where I'm appreciated and go where I'm needed. He had a mission. That mission included a woman in Samaria who was horribly immoral, an outcast from her own people, a woman that was not trusted by anybody and liked only by the gentleman she was with for the day. And Jesus Christ woke up one morning and said, this woman needs to be saved. Let's take a step to the side. Do you have to be saved? Do you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No. You don't have to. But you have to. You can go to hell if you want to. He will let you. But why? His mission is to save you. Your mission should be to get saved. To be delivered. Did Jesus really have to leave? No. And yes. But no. But yes. But no. Jesus left due to a passion for his mission. He knew what he was. He knew what he was called to do. And he didn't care what the opposition was. He was going to do it. But the fear-mongering of the Pharisees did nothing to decrease his zeal. And that's why we're saved. So the second thing we'll see is that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Notice what it says in verse 4. Now, before we get there, let's also just make a quick mention about verse 2. Verse 2 is a beautiful verse. It says, even though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, what's the point of this? What is the point of telling us that Jesus was not baptizing? If baptism is so important, why didn't Jesus just baptize? Well, here's why he did not baptize. First of all, it was a practical necessity. I don't think this is in your notes. Might be. I don't think so, though. It was a practical necessity. He was a human being. He was limited in time and space, and he couldn't baptize everybody. So many people were coming in that he would just be dunking all day and still not get done. There's also a logical priority. Baptism, friends, is secondary. The gospel is primary. I hope you believe that. And those of you who are here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ but have not yet been baptized, do you have to be baptized? No. And yes. You don't have to, but you have to. Why? But you don't have to in the sense that you're not going to die if you don't. But you do have to in the sense that the Lord of all creation told you to. Do you have to? No, and yes, and no. I know what some of you are thinking. Do you have to keep preaching? Yes. And no. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? We learn... I want to make sure I'm not... Oh, no, it is in your notes. I don't want to skip. What do we learn from this? First of all, Jesus left a place where he was appreciated to go where he was needed. And Jesus left due to a passion for his mission. So let's then talk about the next thing. Sorry, I went out of order. Burl, I owe you one. He scares me when he does like this. He scares me. Did Jesus really have to go through Samaria? No. Now, I included a little map here, which I'm very appreciative. I mean, it really looks nice. I want you to notice, right in the center of the green section is Judea. That's where Jesus was. Okay? And where he's going is the yellow section, Galilee. Now, he could go straight north, right? He could go straight north into Galilee, but to do that would be to go through Samaria. And Samaria is a rough neighborhood. It's a place where the Jews, especially godly Jews and conservative Jews, didn't want to go. But it's astounding to me that so many commentaries that I read said he had to go this way. He doesn't have to go this way. In fact, most of the conservatives and the rabbis went a different way. Let me show you the way they went. They took a right turn across the river, and they'd go through Perea. You see the purple section there? Through part of Decapolis, the pink section, and then go into Galilee. It would be a difference of maybe a day. And so, did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Did he have to go through Samaria? Answer, no. And yes. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Was this the only option for him? Answer, no. He could have gone the long way. He could have went a roundabout so he didn't have to go there. I mean, be honest. If you're in a big city like Chicago or New York or Philadelphia, Dexter, don't you avoid certain streets? You could do that. Well, how about this? Was he pressed for time? No. And how do we know that? We know that with absolute certainty. You know why? Because he stayed 2 days to disciple the Samaritans after he preached, the Samaritans after he preached. If he was in a rush, he would have left earlier. There's the 2 days there. With the 2 days he stayed in Samaria, he could have been there at the same time. So he didn't have to go through Samaria, but yet he woke up one morning, Jesus did, and he said, I have to go to Samaria today. Just like you guys this morning. When you woke up and it's nice and cool and you're under the blankets and you're getting kind of snoozy and you say to yourself, do I have to go to church? And then you say in your mind, I have to go to church. Because he's going to be talking about John 4 today. I see it in every one of your eyes. It's amazing. Even the people going like this. I know you don't mean it. I know it's there. Was this the only option for him? No way. Was he pressed for time? Nope. If then, why? If not, then why? If not, then why? Here's why. Because that same morning, a woman woke up, and she didn't have any water. And she knew she couldn't go to the well in the morning, because that's when all the respectable people are there. And let's just face it, this woman was not moral at all. In fact, Jesus will confront her for her immorality. She was, I can't even say the word, but you know the word that comes to my mind. She was thirsty, but couldn't get the water because she'd be laughed at. She might even get kicked, punched, spat upon. And Jesus woke up that morning and said, this woman needs to live. This woman who deserves to die needs to live. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks exploring this story. It's fantastic. But maybe you're that woman this morning. Maybe you woke up and you said, you know what? I don't want to go to church. Church is where all the so-called godly people look down their nose at people like me. Maybe that's how you felt. Well, I have great news for you. One person I know woke up this morning and said, I have to get to Emmanuel Bible Church because somebody needs to hear this. And his wife kicked him out of bed. This isn't a place for the moral. This isn't a place for the upper crust. This is a place for sinners to go and die to sin and live to Christ. Do you have to? No. But you have to. The third thing we'll see in the sermon is that Jesus had to rest from his journey. Jesus got tired. Look what the text says. Therefore, he went unto to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, which is near the place that Jacob gave to Joseph, his son. And there was a well there of Jacob. Therefore, Jesus, being labored or tired from his journey, sat on the well. He actually went and he sat on the well. Now, notice what happens here, guys. God is in the details. What does he do? They went through Samaria, which is the shortcut, and he's tired. Why would you be tired? You know why you're tired? Because you were walking fast, right? Why is he walking fast? Well, we know why he's walking fast, because he had to. He didn't have to, but he had to. Because he has an appointment with this lady at the well. And he's tired. So what does he do? He sends all of his men away. Weren't they tired? Maybe. But Jesus says, get out of here. Go buy some food. Why? Because he's planning a one-on-one interview with a woman who needs to hear from Jesus. And what does he do? He sits, literally in Greek, on the well. He sits on the well. That means here's a well, and he plops down right on it. There's no way this lady is going to avoid this appointment. Do you get this? Jesus was tired. Did he need to rest? No. We're going to see later in the text that Jesus didn't even need to eat. His disciples come back with pizza or whatever. And they go, here you go, Jesus. And he says, no, I'm full. And they go, who brought him food? And he says, no, my food is to do the will of the Father. We're going to see later, in fact, in this very text, look at John 4, verse 33. In John 4, 33, therefore his disciples were saying to one another, who has brought something to eat for him? And he said to them, Jesus did, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. So when they finally brought him food, he didn't want it. Why? Because his real hunger was not for food, it was for souls. Isn't that awesome? Did he have to stop? Yeah, and no, and yeah, but no. He had an appointment. So why then did he have to rest? Well, first of all, he was truly human, and I'm sure that physical fatigue was setting in. He probably just needed some alone time to pray before he had this divine appointment. But notice that the second that he needs to, his deity overwhelms his humanity, and he doesn't need to eat anymore. Firstly, he was truly human, and secondly, he had a divine appointment. A divine appointment. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about next week is we're going to bring back some of the verses from this week that we barely covered, and we're going to talk about the area of Samaria. Because Jesus not only goes to Samaria, but he goes to one of their most important historical sites. If this was Philadelphia, he's sitting under the Liberty Bell. Right? He's sitting in the historical sites in the most important theological place, and he's just sitting there waiting for a Samaritan to come and debate with him. We're going to talk about that more next week. But let me just end, or begin to end, with this. Jesus is not accidentally stopping here, nor is he forced by any external reality. He's stopping here because he wants to reach out to this woman that we will meet next week. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that Jesus does know what it's like to be human. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." We also learn that Jesus' desire to save souls is more important than his desire to eat, to sleep, to have numerical success in his ministry, to be appreciated, or anything else. So one last question. How can I respond to this? Well, first of all, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, your response is clear, it's specific. Receive the Lord Jesus. And what we mean by that is admit your sinfulness, admit that you do not measure up to the standards of the Bible, own it, admit it, turn away from it, and ask God to forgive you. And respond to him by saying, "This same Jesus who woke up one morning out of a passion for an immoral woman in Samaria, Lord, I want that same passion to be applied to me. And if you love her that much, you love me that much. Please save me." Do you have to? No. And yes. If you are a believer this morning, and we praise God that you are, ask yourself this: am I just serving where I feel appreciated, or am I serving where I'm needed? I wonder what the answer would be if we were really honest with ourselves. If we just ask this question, am I serving in the church or in God's kingdom in an area I'm really needed? Or do I just like the people that are doing a certain thing and I want to be with the cool kids and so I want to do that? It's between you and the Lord. But he might tell me. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously. We always have needs. Are you just staying where you're comfortable, staying where you're appreciated, staying where you can shine instead of staying where you are needed? Jesus chose to go where he was needed, not where he was appreciated. Because we'll see, he was not appreciated in Samaria, at least not at first. The woman who woke up with this divine appointment said, "What are you talking to me for? I'm a woman, a Samaritan woman, to boot. Why are you talking to me, Jew?" We'll see. And it's as if Jesus would grab her hand gently and say, "Because you need me to." Right? How about you? Are you serving just in areas you feel appreciated, maybe, where you feel like you shine? Are you sharing? Are you serving in areas that really have needs? Another question that I would ask myself and have been asking myself, I hope that you'll ask yourself until you're sick of it, is, am I living on purpose? Or am I just floating? Is there any intentionality to how I live? I'm a mixed bag here. Because there's a lot of areas I just float. I like to float. There's certain things I don't plan. I love it when you drop by the office to see me, most of the times, unannounced, depending on what I'm doing. And I don't need to be over... planned there. Do it. Give me a call. You want to have lunch? Do it. Give me a call. I don't have to be over planned in that stuff. But when it comes to preaching the Word of God, I'm not content knowing what I'm doing this week. I want to know what I'm doing for the next couple of months. Because that's my plan. That's my mission. That's what God has called me to do. That's my primary job. I hope you're the same way. I hope you continually reevaluate your motives and asking yourself, what am I trying to achieve? Is this from God or from myself? Now, I would never encourage children to do this, but adults in dealing with your spouses or with family members, whenever they ask you to do something, ask yourself, do I have to do this? I would never encourage children to do that because you're going to get in trouble a lot and quickly. Then you blame me. I don't want that. But you'll find that you do have to do a lot of things, not externally, but because of your love for the people around you. Well, is that why you come to church? Is that why you serve in church? Or do you just do it because if I don't do it, so-and-so is going to think I'm not very spiritual? Or if I don't do it, we won't have it. Or if I don't do it, whatever. Tomorrow morning, you will wake up, Lord willing. It's not a promise, but Lord willing. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, the first question I want you to ask yourself is this: do I have to get out of bed? No. But yes. Do I have to feed my children? No. But yes. Do I have to read the Word of God? No. But yes. Do I have to go to work, some of you? No. But yes. Live your life out of a sense of your mission, out of a sense of your calling, and pray for me that I live mine in the same way, to the praise of the glory of God. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for getting us out of bed this morning. Thank you that I have to preach the Word of God. That I don't have to, but I have to. Thank you that these have been brought to listen. They don't have to, but they have to. Thank you, Lord, that you put within us a sense of intentionality. Help us to know when to go with the flow and just to float. Help us to know when to be more aggressive. Lord, I pray that nobody in this room will just let life happen to them, but instead that they would grab the offer you are offering to them, that they would cry out to you and say, I am a sinner like the woman at the well, but you are a Savior who works in us. You are a Savior who died for us. You are a Savior who loves us. And so I give you my sinfulness. I own my sinfulness. I pray that you would forgive me. And today, I have to serve you. Because the feeling of my heart, the impetus that comes from within, will prevent me from doing anything else. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would hound them with this until they come to you by the sovereign work of your Spirit. We pray this always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.